John 14, and we're going to read verses 15 to 27. So let's listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks to his disciples in that upper room before he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane. So John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We'll leave it there. Well, let's pray and ask God to help us this evening. Our Father, we thank you, O Lord, for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we pray, gracious God, that he will help us in looking at these verses together tonight that speak of him and that speak again of the care of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So please help us and enable us, Lord, to take these things in. For we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, in this passage that we're looking at this evening, there are two main themes that sort of vortex around each other. So much so that it's quite difficult to unravel them and to present them as distinct items to this evening's study. The first theme is our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and how that love, if it exists at all, but how that love shows itself in obedience to him. The second theme is his love for us, which here in this passage he shows in giving his disciples another helper, the Holy Spirit. Through this passage I've read, these two themes seem to twist around one another, so much so it's quite difficult to cut into the passage and say point one, two, three, four, whatever else. It's difficult to get distinct points from this particular passage. So we're just going to go through it and see what comes out of it. The first point is this point is this first theme of love and obedience. In verses 15 to 24, Christ mentions our love and obedience four times. In verse 15, verse 21, verse 23, and in verse 24. The wording is slightly different in each of those verses, but all four references mean the same thing. So I'm just going to focus on verse 15, which is Christ's opening statement. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Up to this point, if we thought about love, it's always been about the Lord's love for us or for the disciples. For example, chapter 13, verse 1, it says, having loved his own who were in the world, Jesus loved them to the end. And then he shows that love. He washes their feet. He washes their feet as an expression of his love for them and as a foretaste of the greater expression he'll do when he goes to the cross and dies for them. And so he then calls them in verse 15 to follow that example, to do similar acts of service to others and to one another, of course. And then in verse 34, he gives them that new commandment about love. They're to love one another just as he has loved them. But now, for the first time, Jesus begins to talk about their love for him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It sounds like a command, doesn't it? Another command that Jesus gives these disciples. If you love me, you will obey me. And some translations word it like that to make it sound very much so like a command. The New King James, even the New Living Translation, puts it like, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, obey my commandments. But it's not a commandment. The verb keep is in the future tense, as the ESV shows it. You will keep my commandments. This is not another commandment of Christ's. It's simply a matter of fact that he gives us. That if you love Jesus, this is what you'll do. You'll keep his commandments. Like, if you love rugby, you'll have watched the match yesterday and wept. But there's a natural outflowing of the first condition. If you love Jesus, you'll obey him. What are his commandments? Well, they're described slightly differently in those four verses. They're either my commandments, as he puts it in verse 15, verse 21, or my word in verse 23, or my words, plural, verse 24. Slightly differently in each of those verses, but I think saying pretty much the same thing. Everything that Jesus has said, everything that Jesus has revealed of himself to us, everything that the Father had told him to come and reveal to us, we will do because we love him. So when we think of that question of how do we know if someone is truly born again? How do we know if someone really is a Christian? What is the key hallmark of genuine saving faith? We would say it's obedience. If you love me, you'll obey me. If you love the Lord, you'll obey the Lord. 1 John 5, verse 3 puts it, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. In other words, this is the obvious pattern of someone's life. And when I say that, I'm not talking about a life of perfect obedience, because remember, there are no perfect Christians this side of heaven. But when we think of someone who is living in obedience to Christ, this is the continuing pattern of their life. Someone who claims to be a Christian will strive to submit to and to obey and to carry out what it is that Christ wants them to do. By this we know, John writes again in his first letter, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So when we think of summarizing the whole of Christianity down to one word. Arguably, the word is obedience. Christianity is obedience. And not out of fear, because we have to. And neither out of a sense of seeking a reward, because we're only doing it to see what we can get back from it. But we obey because Jesus loved me and died for me. Because he gave me a new life. He gave me a new heart, a new nature. Because of his love for me, then out of love for him, I will do whatever he wants me to do for him. If you love Jesus, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll obey him. Now, that first theme runs throughout this passage this evening. And around that theme is wrapped the second theme of the Lord Jesus sending the Holy Spirit, which Christ will come back to in chapter 16. This subject of the Holy Spirit is scattered a bit throughout these next two or three chapters, so we'll come back to him repeatedly over the next few weeks, probably months, knowing me. But anyway, so from this passage tonight, there are four things, four benefits of Christ sending the Holy Spirit. We're just going to look at the first one tonight. And the first benefit is seen in how Jesus refers to him as in verses 16 and 17. Remember, Christ is returning to the Father, and as well as preparing a place for his people in the Father's house, we find here that he will also ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit. We know he's referring to the Holy Spirit here in verses 16 and 17 because of the link in verses 25 and 26. Look at how Christ refers to the Holy Spirit. He gives him two titles here in verses 16 and 17. Another helper and the Spirit of truth. Let's look at that first title, helper. Helper. Other translations will translate the Greek word as comforter or counselor or advocate or even friend. But the word, the Greek word behind our English translation, whatever it is in your Bible, but the Greek word conveys the idea of someone coming alongside you, very close to you. Someone getting close to you to encourage you and to exhort you. In the time that the Lord Jesus had been with his disciples over those 3 years or so, he had fulfilled that role. He had been their helper. He had been their comforter and their advocate and their friend and so forth. But of course, he's now leaving. So the question is, what are they to do? Who will carry on where Jesus left off? And here he tells them that in returning to the Father, the Son will send another helper. Another helper. That word, another, in our English, it seems merely to mean someone else. Someone else will come and take the place of the Lord Jesus. But in the Greek, I'm sorry, there's so much Greek tonight, but there's significance in the word another. There are two words in Greek for another, allos or heteros. Heteros means another of a different kind. For example, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 18, where Stephen is describing the whole history of the people of Israel, and he talks about how in Egypt there came another king. It's a king. So it's another king of Egypt, but this is a different king of Egypt. This is a king who did not know Joseph, and so he didn't know how Joseph had helped Egypt, and so he behaves differently to the Israelites in Egypt. It's another king, but it's a different kind of king. Allos, the other Greek word for another, means another of the same kind. For example, in Matthew 13, where Jesus there gives three different parables. So in verse 24, verse 31, verse 33, you read where Matthew describes them as, and he told another parable, allos, another parable. Three different parables, but they all teach the same theme, the kingdom of heaven. Here in John 14, Christ uses allos. He's going to arrange another helper just like him. Someone who would continue that help, that comfort, that counsel that he had given over the last three or so years with the disciples. So this is another helper, another Jesus, so to speak, just like him, but not him. And yet so much the same as him. Paul in Romans 8 verse 9 refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. So this is how Jesus cares for his people. He doesn't want them to be left as orphans. He doesn't want them to be left alone. But in his absence, he gives another comforter, another helper. And this helper is a person, by the way. This comforter is not a force. It's neither is a thing. You see there in verse 17, the pronouns that Jesus uses. Three times Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as him. And once he refers to him as he. So this helper, this Holy Spirit, as a person, he therefore can be grieved when we sin against him. Ephesians 4 verse 30. He can be lied to, like Ananias and Sapphira did in Acts chapter 5. This person can be blasphemed, as in Matthew 12, verse 31. This person can be insulted. He can be outraged, as in Hebrews 10, verse 29. The Holy Spirit is very much a person, just as the Lord Jesus Christ himself is a person. And of course now, being a spirit, he can continue Christ's ministry in every one of us who love and obey the Lord Jesus. I mean, just think for a minute, just imagine if Jesus, having gone away, if he had sent another physical person. Imagine the queues of people wanting to get to see that person. It's like popery, in effect, really. That he is the person that every Christian needs to go to in order to be comforted, in order to be helped. No. Christ sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who now dwells in the hearts of every one of his people, of those who love and obey Jesus. That's the first title. The second title for the Holy Spirit given here is the Spirit of Truth, verse 17. The Spirit of Truth. In other words, this person communicates the truth just as the Lord Jesus had done. He'll continue to bear witness to the truth just as Jesus said he was back in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And how the Spirit would do that, you see in verses 25 and 26. In those verses, Jesus tells his disciples that after he leaves them, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So there are two ministries there of the Holy Spirit, teaching and reminding. What do those things mean? Well, if you think about what Jesus says, if you turn on in chapter 16 and verse 12, we'll look more at those verses in greater detail when we get to them, but he says in chapter 16, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth and so forth. Sometimes you hear of a three-year degree somehow being compressed down into 1 year. I don't know how they do it, but it involves such massive intensity of study. It's really only for the very gifted of the students. It's also compressed into such a short space of time. Well, the Lord Jesus had only spent 3 years with these men, and yet there was so much more to tell them, and time is running out before he leaves them. And yet this helper, this Spirit of Truth, he will continue the teaching where Jesus left off. After Jesus leaves them, the Holy Spirit, he will teach them everything they need to know. And we'll look more at that when we get through to chapter 16. But the other thing the Spirit will do is to remind them of everything the Lord Jesus had taught them. I wonder if you ever, or if you remember everything you've been taught. I mean, I guess that's why kids revise for their exams and then forget it once the exams are over. But you can't just remember everything. You can't. Some of you maybe can, but others of us can't. And here, the Holy Spirit, part of his ministry would be to bring back to their memory everything Jesus had taught them as his pupils. Even those things they didn't understand at the time he had taught them. For example, back in chapter 2, when Jesus told the Jews, he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And John tells us that Jesus meant his resurrection, that after 3 days, he, not a building, would be the new meeting place of God and his people. But then in verse 22 it says, "When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." They remembered by the Holy Spirit reminding them. It's the same thing in chapter 12 when Jesus enters Jerusalem riding on a colt. It says in verse 16, "His disciples didn't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to them." So the Holy Spirit reminded them and gave them the understanding that they didn't have at the time that Jesus had taught them. And I think there's something of an encouragement this evening for those of us who are involved in ministry, particularly children's ministry, ministry with young people, for those times when we teach them the truth and you sort of wonder, did they get that? Did they really understand what it was that I taught them? It's the same for Christian parents who have faithfully taught their children the gospel, and for now it seems their children have left home and they appear to have forgotten everything that they were taught at home. I think this verse encourages us that what matters most is that they were taught. And so we pray and we hope, and who knows, maybe later on in life, but who knows, maybe the Holy Spirit will remind them of that truth and give them the understanding then that they didn't have at that time. So a teaching ministry and a reminding ministry. But I think this particular ministry of the Holy Spirit was particularly given to these apostles. Why do I say that? Well, I think it's important, especially for this day and age in which we live, that when Christ left, his teaching wouldn't leave with him. Apparently in his new book, Outgrowing God, Richard Dawkins writes that no serious scholar today thinks that the Gospels were written by eyewitnesses. And if you read the EN, David Robertson has written a really good review on Richard Dawkins' latest book. But how do we know? How do we know that what John writes here, however long after the event, but how do we know that what he writes as Jesus having said it, as Jesus having done it, is right? How do we know that he hasn't made a mistake and gotten his facts wrong? Like it wasn't actually 5,000, but only 50 that the Lord Jesus fed. Or that wasn't the words "I am" that he said to annoy people, but he said something else, something less significant. How do we know that what John wrote here about Jesus Christ is right? John tells us at the very beginning of his first letter, he says, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life." So John was there. John was an eyewitness to the ministry, to the life of Jesus Christ. But how do we know, how can we have confidence that what John wrote down, however long after the event, was an accurate record? Because we know what it's like, don't we, when time passes by, our memory fades a little bit. And what was that he said? Oh. How do we know? Well, we can have confidence because of what Jesus tells his disciples here, that the Holy Spirit would remind them so that they could write down this inerrant record of what happened and of what the Lord Jesus Christ said. So that when John and the other disciples died, the Christians who followed after them, they would have the same inerrant, the same infallible record of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did and said. So it was, I believe, particularly so for these apostles that the Holy Spirit would teach them and remind them of everything the Lord Jesus Christ had said. And therefore, this verse 26, is not a proof text for those apostles, in inverted commas, of today, those who still claim to be receiving this sort of authoritative revelation from God by the Holy Spirit. They have no grounds for that at all. John has included this to show his readers and to show us tonight that he and the other apostles, who you remember, who laid the foundations of the church through their apostolic teaching, they did that. They laid those foundations with an accurate understanding, with a full understanding of the very same truth that Jesus Christ taught. And hence we can talk about the power in the gospel, the power of the gospel truth. We can talk about this God-breathed, double-edged sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God written and preserved, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the Holy Spirit is another helper for those who love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, today he does still teach through the Scriptures. He does still remind us the same truth as though the Lord Jesus Christ himself was speaking to us. So I want to come back to that first theme as we close this evening, that first theme of our love for Christ and therefore our obedience to Christ, because all of this wonderful promise that Jesus gives us of giving this another helper, of giving us this Spirit of truth, it's to those who love and obey the Lord Jesus. He says the world cannot receive this Holy Spirit. It can't. And how will we describe the world? Well, those who don't love and those who don't obey the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the crowds, you remember, who seemingly were attached somewhat to Jesus. They followed him. They showed some level of interest in Jesus, but when it came down to the crunch, they neither loved him nor did they obey him. And so Jesus says, they can't receive this gift that I'm giving to you. On the day of Pentecost, I presume some of them were there. So when the Holy Spirit did come, having been sent, what did they do? They misinterpreted what was happening, and they accused these apostles, these Spirit-filled apostles, of being drunk. The world illustrated what the Apostle Paul writes of in 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The unloving, the disobedient world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. The unbelieving world isn't looking for the Holy Spirit. It's not looking for the Spirit of truth and doesn't recognize him. They don't understand his ministry. They don't understand when he brings feelings of conviction. One of the things I've noticed very recently when I've watched or when I've listened to people evangelizing is that the people who are listening to the gospel presentation, they're saying, I don't like that. You're making me feel guilty. Which is interesting. They don't want to feel guilty. Who's making them feel guilty? The Holy Spirit. He's pricking their conscience as they hear about sin and judgment and hell and so forth, and they don't understand it. They don't like it. They don't accept it. It's exactly as Jesus describes here. But these 11 disciples who already had the Holy Spirit with them, they would recognize him when he came. They would recognize his ministry and the fruit that he would produce in them. Friends, this Holy Spirit has been sent to us, the church. And as Jesus described in verse 16, he will be with us forever. That's twice we've heard that word today. Forever. Which means he's with us tonight. Which means he's ministering to us tonight. He's here dwelling within those of us. He is made alive at our conversion, as he continues the master's care of his people, as he continues the shepherd's care of each of his flock. This is the Lord's ongoing concern for each one of us, that we should not be left alone in his absence, but that he would continue to show his love for us and to minister that love to us in and through the Holy Spirit, bringing his truth to us day by day, keeping us in the way, helping us through all the challenges we face, through all the temptations we face, but keeping us faithful until Christ returns again. That's our first benefit of the Holy Spirit coming to us. God willing, we'll look at some more next Lord's Day evening. But we'll leave it there tonight.